We're still talking about the church that Jesus built, the one that he said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he would build. Now, in studying what should be the authority in the church, we discussed the fact that the apostles' doctrine is the standard of authority, and it is revealed for us and contained within the pages of the New Testament. Now, the New Testament then provides for us a pattern. It's a pattern that was followed by the first century church under the guidance and oversight of the apostles. The church at Jerusalem continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, the apostles taught their doctrine, that is, the gospel, taught the doctrine in every church. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Somewhere here, there it is. Oh, I forgot that. Okay, let's get that. There it is. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul did not tailor his doctrine to the specific area he was in or to the nation of people he was speaking to. He taught the same thing in every church everywhere. So let's keep this in mind. There are those who seem to think that there was a different gospel given to different people, but this is not what the Bible teaches at all. Now, the pattern that we find for local churches contains such elements as the worship engaged in by the local church and the organization of the local church. That worship and organization includes the idea of the work of the local church. The organization, the worship, and the work of the local church are all contained in patterns that are laid down for us in the pages of the New Testament. Now, in this lesson and the next, we are going to examine the pattern as it emerges in the New Testament regarding the organization of the Lord's church in the local sense. Now, note, there is no organizational pattern given beyond the local church. The local church is self-contained. It is autonomous. It is self-governing under Jesus Christ. Okay? But one might ask, why in exactly should we be concerned about church organization? Well, organization reveals purpose. Notice, organization reveals purpose. When God created something, he created it with a purpose in mind. And he designed it with the organization to accomplish its purpose. This is true also in the physical realm. And we see it around us all the time. Certain animals were created as beasts of prey. By simply looking at the animal's features, that is its organization, we can glean what its purpose is. Now, this is true of the local congregation. Well, I got ahead of myself. True of the local congregation as well. Seeing its organization will help us to learn of the Lord's purpose for the church. And this will be especially helpful, by the way, later on when we get down to the organization of the church, local, and how it functions, what its work is, okay? Now, apostasy often begins with changes in organization. One of the earliest departures from the New Testament pattern was in church organization. Modern day apostasies often start with the same thing, especially when people seek to change the worship or change the work of the church. The organization of the church, as revealed in the New Testament, should never be taken lightly. The Lord had a purpose in mind, and he organized the church to meet the purpose. Now, with that said, let's consider the church organization in the New Testament. What organization did God set in order? Well, he determined that there be elders to oversee the local congregation. A congregation that is fully developed will have elders, scripturally organized under the oversight of elders. Now, elders are older men. And these older men are called bishops and pastors as well as elders. In Acts 20 and verse 17, for example, we find Paul sending from Miletus to the Ephesian elders and calling for the elders of the church. Acts 20, verse 28. Now, note the same context. Therefore, he says to them, to the elders, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the word episkopos or bishop, okay? Now he says, to shepherd the church of God. Now, shepherd is not a noun. It's an action. And the action comes from the Greek word that is translated pastor. You are a pastor if you pastor. That's the idea. It is an action to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, Peter over here tells us, not to that, for some reason, let's see here. Oh, there we are. Yeah, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. Get down there where I want to read. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Notice, Peter was an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now listen to what he says. Shepherd the flock of God. This is that word pastor again, which is among you, serving as overseers, episkopos, bishops, not by compulsion, but willingly and not for dishonest gain. Their task was to pastor. The task was to shepherd, to feed the flock of God, as we saw in our readings. Now, what I'm really saying is this. We are not talking about three distinct different men. We are talking about our offices, I should say. Not three distinctive offices, but different ways to describe the same men and their work. And what's interesting is, in Easton's Bible Dictionary and Moody's Handbook of Theology, it says the same thing. Now, our denominational friends don't buy that, but it says that because that's what it says in the book. Now, elders were appointed only, now notice, only after meeting stringent requirements or qualifications. Their qualifications are listed for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, now what does a man desire? He desires the position or office, some versions say, of a bishop. He desires a good work. So it's a good thing to desire that, okay? A bishop then, in order to be qualified, must be blameless. That means that there's no charge that can be leveled against him, rightfully. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness. Covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children under submission with all reverence. And then the parenthetical statement, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That's only logical. Not a novice, that is not a new convert, lest he be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the snare of the devil. Now, just to look at further at this, we can see the parallel to this, where Paul told Titus in Titus the first chapter, verses 5 through 9, that he left him in Crete for this reason. Now, what reason? That he might set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as he was commanded. Well, does he give the same qualifications? Well, yeah, in essence. He doesn't use the same words, but he in essence gives us the same qualifications. If a man is blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, one thing I want you to notice here, and that is, these qualifications are must be. They're not just suggestions. I heard a man who claimed to be a gospel preacher stand before a group of people assembled, and he was asked, he said, do the qualifications of an elder apply, every one of them, to a man qualified to be an elder? He said, well, pretty much. Well, which ones don't? Well, the one about being married, that's an if or and situation. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to say that Paul was an elder. And, I just absolutely couldn't believe it when I heard it. And fortunately, Mickey was there to take care of him. I didn't have to. But it was incredible. The qualifications are must be. They can be no exceptions. Husband of one wife with faithful children. These qualifications prepared the man for a particular role. In every congregation with elders, there was also always a plurality. Never just one. Notice carefully with me. Acts 14:23. elders in every city. That's what they appointed. The church in Jerusalem had elders. Notice, not elder, but elders. The church at Ephesus had elders. That's what the qualification indicated, that it was to be a plurality of men overseeing the flock of God. Now, when one was sick, what were they to do? Call for the elders. Not call for elder, call for the elders. Call for the elders. And notice with me, if you will, I know not everybody thinks about this in this vein, but where it teaches us to obey those who have the rule over you in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. That's what he's talking about. Those who have the rule, not the man who has the rule, but those. Okay. The authority of the elders too. And this is a very important issue as we're moving on down the line here in our study. The authority of elders to oversee was very limited. Very limited. Look with me again at Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul to the Ephesian elders said, "Take heed to the flock of God which is among you." Why? Because the Holy Spirit made you overseers of that flock. That's why. That's why. Also, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, they were to shepherd the flock of God which was among them. That's right. No elder, that is elder or bishop or pastor, or group of elders ever had any authority beyond the local congregation. The idea of a brotherhood eldership or a combination of elders is apostasy. Pure and simple. The idea of a congregation having oversight, that is the elders being overseers of another congregation, is foreign to the New Testament. Now, what about deacons? Well, let's talk about deacons for just a little bit. Here we are. Deacons are servants of God. They are to serve the congregation. That is what their appointed duty is. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, got back up here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of these men is found listed for us just like the eldership. Just like the eldership. And we note in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 that their position and their role is very an honorable role and one that is noble in every way. Deacons are not overseers, they are servants. And let me emphasize one more thing. Deacons are not elders in training. I know some people seem to think that this is just the natural order of things. You serve as a deacon for a while and then you get transferred up to a higher position. That's not so. I know very well a relative, a man who served as a deacon for over 50 years. 50 years. He was asked early on, "Why don't you want to be an elder?" He said, "I'm not a leader. I'm not a leader, but I'm a good deacon. And that's, he knew, he didn't desire the office of an elder. And of course, that was my one grandpa. My other grandpa served as an elder for over 50 years until he was up in his 90s. And, oh, I'll tell you, he went through all of this battling over institutionalism and so forth and stood the ground, never budged. But that's the difference. And you say, well, is that the whole of it? I mean, is that what the congregation is made up of? No. The congregation also has members. Members of the congregation. Well, what are they normally called? Well, they're commonly called saints. And you say, whoa, saints. Yeah, the Greek word hagios is what's translated saints. It means holy one. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, Paul says to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now, you notice 2B is italicized. Called saints. With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord, both theirs and ours. They were called saints. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Notice, with the bishops and the deacons. They are also called disciples and just plain Christians and believers and other terms that are relative to the kingdom and relative to the body of Christ and so forth. Now, among such members, notice among the members, there may have been evangelists and teachers. Evangelists and teachers. We read about this in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, where he said he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now, evangelists, by definition, took the gospel to the lost. That is what they were. Teachers instructed and edified. Now, ministers may do the work of both evangelist and teacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, right there, 2 Timothy 4 and 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. That's Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. That's Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and 2, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So whether they serve as an evangelist, a teacher or preacher or minister within the local church, they are members of that local congregation that submit themselves to the oversight of the elders. There is absolutely no indication that they had evangelistic oversight, as some call it, or authority that's akin to that in any way. They were not bishops, were not elders, and they were not pastors. Now, let me say this. There is an occasion where an elder was also an apostle, and he was also a preacher. So we know that it is possible to be appointed an elder and still do other things. And today we see in many congregations that the preacher, if he is a man of proper qualification is appointed into the eldership. Personally, I don't recommend it because it's a lot of work. It really is a lot of responsibility. But indeed, the as it was here in this congregation, when it came down to it, there was Lauren and myself, and we were it at the time. And let me say, I couldn't have served with a finer elder. Lauren was a jewel. And you can tune into this, Lauren, if you want to, and pick up on this. Okay, now, in Philippians 1 and 1, we just read a moment ago, we find the organization of the local church. Oh, take heed to yourselves and all the flock. Oh, just a minute, I may be ahead of myself. I just skipped this one. In Philippians 1, verse 1, the organization of the local church was to be the elders and the bishops, or as they're called, bishops, and the deacons. Now, the sad part of this whole thing is, and I mean sad, is that when the church had its beginning, it was pure. The organization was pure. The function of it was pure. But do you know about how long it took for people to start fooling around with it? Less than 200 years. Less than 200 years. Because you can read about apostasy and the shape of it taking place as early as 200 A.D. And that tells you something. The devil was working overtime. He said, this church, if it isn't taken care of, is going to be the death of me. And I've got to do everything I can to put a stop to it. Now, his biggest success was Constantine. Because Constantine, rather than persecute the church and persecute Christians, took a liking to him. Now, I have read some recent information, and I believe it's historically correct, but the information was that Constantine's mother had obeyed the gospel, that she was a Christian. Now, his father was a pagan. But she had influence over him. And he began to listen. And he was immersed for the remission of his sins. And by the way, the being baptized on its deathbed, that's a legend. It's just a legend. He was baptized early on. But he set in order a lot of things that helped the church. But with the church being accepted, what happened? Away we go. With organization, with function that was not biblical. And this is what happened. So we're going to deal with that in our next study. And not only the changes that took place early on, but the changes that often occur in our present world. Have you been added by the Lord to his church? The church that Jesus built? Well, that's something that you have to answer. You have to answer for this. Have you done what the apostles called for on Pentecost? To receive remission of sins. Simple as that. What was it? What did they say? Well, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Simple as that. Simple as that. As many as gladly received the word were baptized. In fact, there were around 3,000 of them the first day. Now, there's the word. Have you received it? Will you receive it? Will you be baptized? The question's up to you. The Lord is the one who does the adding. We don't have any authority to do that. But the Lord will add you to the church. We leave this lesson with you and we commend these thoughts to you. Thank you very much.